As Pastor said, it was 23 years ago today that my wife said, I do. And I'm so grateful that she said that. You know, as God has put a calling on my life to preach the gospel, to minister, God's put a calling on her life to take care of me. And she does a fantastic job. And there's some sacrifice that goes with that as well. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your support, your love, your encouragement. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's no time like the present? You've probably said it at some point in time. It means that whatever needs to be done, well, this is the very moment that's most conducive to do that thing. There's no time to, like the present, to complete a task. There's a variety of circumstances that could make this phrase appropriate, to that this be a more favorable time than sometime down the road. There could be a task at hand that you need help with. And so all of a sudden that help shows up and they're willing and available, and so there's no time like the present to accomplish that task. Or there could be another scenario, you know, perhaps the drywall needs to come down, and there'd be no time like the present to address the wiring issues that are behind the drywall, right? Because you've already dismantled something. I recently learned that if you're going to remove or replace an ABS sensor in your vehicle, you might as well go ahead and remove and replace the bearings as well, because you're going to have to get all the way down to the very axle and all the tiny parts. There's no time like the present, because we're already so far in. We don't want to postpone what we could do right now, because later it'll actually take more effort. More often, recently I find myself using this phrase, there's no time like the present, when I see something that needs to be done, because I know if I don't do it now, I might forget to do it later. If I don't in the moment grab a hold of that thing, I'm forgetting more and more things, it seems, and I forget things that I said I would do that I had the intent to do. And sometimes I walk from one room of the house to the other room, and by the time I get there, I forget why I was going there. Yeah. Right? Amen? Yeah. Just the other day, I was in the garage, and I knew I had a task to do, and there was something in there I needed to do that task, but I could not remember for the life of me why I was there. And so I was looking around trying to jar my memory, and I found some other thing that needed to be done. And went in that direction. I still don't remember why I went there originally. Sometimes you gotta act now before it's too late, before you forget. Hence, there's no time like the present. And while I tend to forget things, I've learned that God does not forget things. I've learned that He's not a God off in some far place. He's very close at all times. And I'm starting to see how there's no time like the present, even for God, who's omnipresent, who's not limited by time or space. He knows the future, but He still prefers right here, right now, because He's always working in the moment that is this very moment. Turning to our opening scriptures in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1. Psalms chapter 46 and 1. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength. And I'd like to preach to you on this very subject, the subject, a very present help, a very present God, and always on the scene. A God that's always active, a God that's working at this very moment, a God that's always right here, right now. Would you pray with me this morning that somehow God would reveal how very present His power is working in our midst. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but every day. Jesus, we're asking that your word would speak to us this morning, God, that your spirit would instill something in us, God, that we would find a way to live in the moment, this moment and every moment. God, we ask it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For the young people in our staff that were with us at youth camp, some of this morning may sound familiar because I shared this thought with them briefly around a campfire on Thursday night, but this morning I want to expand on it quite a bit. And so I'd like to start off by asking you some of the same questions I asked the youth that evening. This first question is, do you believe in the God of creation? Right? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And when I start to look around at the creation that's in front of us, I find it kind of easy to actually believe that. Right? The complexity that God has engineered into this world, the way the sun provides heat, and the way that at the same time that same sun provides fuel for plants as they produce energy through photosynthesis, and how God's put the planet in orbit, and as it spins on its axis, it produces day and night, and as it goes around the sun, it produces 365 days, and it's so precise, like a clock, so well engineered, how the circle of life just seemingly provides for itself and continues on with no visible help from the outside. It's not hard for me to believe that God created all these things, because how else could they all exist? So by a show of hands, would you raise your hand if you also believe that God is the God of creation, that all things were created by him? I think we have a unanimous vote. So second question I want to ask you is, do you believe that in God's promise of salvation, of eternal life with him? So by the same show of hands, would you raise your hand if you believe in God's promise of salvation, of eternal life with him? Well, of course we do, right? That's why we're here. We're making an investment in that relationship because of that promise. Because we know that John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten flesh or son, that whosoever would believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we believe in the God of creation, even though none of us were there to see it happen. We read the word of God and we believe it to be true. We put our hope in his promise of salvation, even though that event has yet to happen. We read about it and we believe his word to be true. So then why do we sometimes have a hard time believing in the God of right here, right now? Right? I wasn't there when he spoke the worlds into existence, but I believe he did. And he hasn't yet shown me those pearly gates, but I believe he will. But somehow in this very moment, it's hard sometimes to believe that God is right here in everything, a very present God. Take a moment to think about it. How much confidence do you have in creation and salvation? And then how much confidence do you have in your current circumstances? Oh, see, that's where it got real right now. Well, I believe in some of those things. I have confidence in some of those things, but not everything exactly is the way I think it should be. And so we lack some confidence, likely based on those circumstances. So turn again to our opening text, as I want to introduce to you a very, very present God, a God that is always active, a God that is working at this very moment, a God who always is there saying, there is no time like now, that kind of God. And so reading again from Psalms chapter 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And because God is so active in his presence, in his working in our lives, verse 2 says, here's what should happen because of that understanding. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is very present. So even when the mountains shake, God is present. Even when the seas are roaring and the waves are crashing and that's all we can hear, God is very present. Even when the car breaks down on the side of the road, God is very present. Amen. Even when the boss says, I'm sorry, we no longer need your position, God is present. Even when the doctor says, here, you have this condition that there is no cure for, God is very present. Amen. But our flesh in those circumstances tends to assume that, well, God has likely taken his hands off of us. Or else how could this thing have happened when trouble comes our way? That's what Job's so-called friends said when trouble came into Job's life. They said, you must have done something to upset God, that God would take his hand off of you. And so it's easy for us to sit here today and read the account of Job and to analyze Job's situation and conclude, well, God actually was always there. He was always present. He was always in control and understanding of the circumstances that he allowed to happen. It's easy for us to analyze Job's situation, but then when it comes to our house, well, I'm not sure God is as present as he was in Job's situation. This morning, I want to debunk a theory that God, after creation, after he created the world and everything in it, that he somehow took his hands off of his creation. It's a common belief, and there was a time that I too held this belief, and it was just me trying to interpret everything that God created in this world that we see that seemingly just works, right? Things happen. The sun rises, the sun sets, the clouds move in, the rain happens, the plants grow, the animals eat the plants, the bigger animals eat the little animals, right? The circle of life, it just seemingly happens like it's on autopilot. And so this belief that God, the master engineer, somehow after he spoke the worlds into existence, he made it like a clock, so well engineered that he just put it into motion and then he sat back and just watched it run as if it needed no further assistance from God. And we see that as we look at this circle of life, almost like it's a self-perpetuating machine that runs on autopilot. But this morning, I want to remove that kind of thinking from your thought process, because that theory doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, here we see a God that is actively managing his creation, the things that he spoke into existence even today. Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 29. The Bible says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows." You see, according to the scriptures, at this very moment, God is fully aware and in charge of millions of sparrows. He manages this herd of sparrows every day. He's so close to them, if one of them falls on the ground, it's only because he allowed it to fall on the ground. You see, there's this fox that sometimes shows up in our neighborhood. I've only seen him a few times, but I can see the results of his dinners occasionally in the yard, you know, when that pile of feathers is there. That wasn't birds shedding feathers. That was someone's dinner. And so it's only because God decided to serve the fox a sparrow that I see that pile of feathers. I mean, he could have eaten a chipmunk. God is actively managing every one of those sparrows. And at the same time, God is fully aware and in charge of how many hairs are on your head. He manages this herd, or in some cases, a small flock of hairs, in some cases, or every day. And if one of those hairs falls off, if there's one less tomorrow than there was there today, it's only because God allowed it to be. Turn with me next to Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, as we read some more accounts of this very act of God who's managing his creation, not passively watching from a distance saying, "Oh, that's good work that I did. I put everything into motion and now it just runs." No, he's still running it. He's a hands-on kind of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Wait a minute, my science book said that the birds find their own food. It's the robins who dig out their worms themselves instinctually, but the Bible says that it's God who feeds them. And God's active role in caring for his creation isn't limited to living creatures. The Bible says that he also cares for the plants. In verse 28, it says, "And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies, consider the flowers in the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin." They don't go shopping for what they wear, those flowers. "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The best of the best garments that you can put on are not anything compared to what God puts on a plant every day. The dressing that takes place in nature all around us." Verse 30 says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And so here we start to to debunk this theory that God just spoke the worlds into existence and then took his hands off of it and said, let it go, let it be, let it do its thing. No, no, he's still actively managing today the... Or how could it be true that he's clothing the grass and providing for the birds? And the scripture goes on to reassure us that God is not only actively managing the animals and the plants, but he's also actively managing our lives, our needs, as we read from verse 31. Take no thought, therefore, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, verse 34 says, God is much more focused on today, on this present time, than he is on tomorrow. Because God is a very present help. See, we like to somehow push God's help into the future. Someday God will. Lord willing, maybe, if it happens. Someday down the road, I'll receive something from God. But God's saying, no, no, today is the day. I'm a present help. See, I can't help you tomorrow like I can help you today. In fact, if you're waiting till tomorrow, by the time it gets here, well, then it'll be today. And so why wait for tomorrow? He's a very present help. The Bible says that it's God who actually holds all of creation together through himself. Turn, if you would, with me to Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 15. Here, we start to see how hands-on God is at a level that goes far beyond the animals, the plants, and us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, or by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, here's where we want to focus. And he is before or above all things, and by him all things consist or are held together, bound together. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have preeminence. That word preeminence means to be the first, to have rank, or the highest influence. And so here, I believe verse 17 actually answers one of the challenges that scientists have been trying to answer for many years, to uncover the secret mysteries of how things are held together, how they exist. Have you ever heard of the God particle? I shared this a few years ago. Sometimes the media refers to the God particle. It's actually also in science referred to as the Higgs boson particle. And according to a theory laid out by a Scottish physicist, Peter Higgs, in 1964, it's this particle is the physical proof of an invisible universe, a universe-wide field that gives mass to all matter. So I need to take you back to science class for a little bit. You know, as we consider everything that we can see, everything that we can touch, everything that we eat, it's all made up of molecules, right? Down to the periodic table. And so what is a molecule made up of? Anyone? Atoms. There's some young people to answer this question accurately, so we'll just count their answer. A molecule is made up of multiple atoms, and atoms are a combination of protons and neutrons. Protons and neutrons are made up of quarks and gluons. I never knew that. All right, so now we're past science that we have to care about. But here's where science is still trying to understand what God holds together. See, they know that at this level there's this invisible force that holds everything together. Sometimes it's called antimatter. It's the thing that gives matter its mass. It's invisible, and it's everywhere. And it's working at the lowest subatomic particle level. And I believe verse 17 actually has the answer for this mystery in science. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. See, God is the force that holds the molecules and the atoms and the protons together. He's the invisible thing that scientists can't uncover. He's the thing that answers the unsolvable question. God is so actively managing the plants and the animals and humans, he's working even at the subatomic particle level. See, if we take this concept a little bit further and we consider what David wrote in Psalms chapter 118 and 24, it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's not the day he spoke into existence in creation that just occurred today. He's still continually making things. We can gain a new perspective about a very present God, a hands-on God that didn't just speak things into existence, but rather he has continued to hold things together. He's actively feeding and caring for his creation, and he's the one who makes each day special and unique because he does his best work in the present. He's a very present God, and there's no time like the present. Do you remember when we were children and how long every day seemed to last? Remember when summer seemed like almost an eternity? But then as the years add up, as we mature, all of a sudden it started getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And the older we get, it seems like the days are getting shorter and the summer comes and goes faster each year, and somehow time feels like it's speeding up. And we start to discount the moment that we're in, too focused on where we've been or where we're going. But God savors every moment because he's a very present God. We read about how precious every moment is to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted." That word accepted is a profitable time. "I've heard you in a profitable time. And in the day of salvation, I have brought aid to you," or succored thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time," or approved time. "Behold, now at this present moment is the day of salvation." God does his best work in the present. He's active in every moment. God is so in today, the Bible says that his mercies are made new each and every day. Turn, if you would, with me to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Lamentations 3 and 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They," or his mercies, "are new every morning." Every day God is renewing something. His mercy, his grace, his blessing in our lives. He didn't just speak it into existence. He didn't just pay the price on the cross. He's actively involved in it yet today. "Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." And as we start to reframe each day as something precious to God, well, what will that do differently to our walk with God? As we stop worrying about what happened yesterday and what may happen tomorrow, and we just focus on the here and the now, like God is focused on the here and the now, what will that cause in us in our walk with God, our commitment to God? Well, verse 25 and 26 actually puts this into practice and explains what it looks like. In verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait on him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Every day there needs to be an anticipation for God's provision, coupled with a patience that understands that God is actively on the scene. And just because my circumstances aren't lining up with my expectations or preferences, God is still very present in my life and actively working, as we even heard through the gifts of the Spirit this morning, as God said, "I've heard every prayer and I am actively managing those requests." It's the same principle we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, "I can be both full and hungry at the same time," where I can simultaneously be blessed and still have need. Because I know I'm more valuable to God than all the animals and all the plants. And if he's clothed the grass, if he's feeding the sparrows, well, then I'm exactly where God wants me to be at this very moment. Because he's a very present God. But we can so easily miss out on this God of today, especially when we're not happy with our circumstances or his perfect will for us. We will struggle to see the God of today when we don't agree with his provision for us. And sometimes it's on the other end of the spectrum. It's not the what we don't have. It's sometimes what we do have that gets in the way of the God of today. See, our perspective can get skewed even through the blessings of God in our lives. As we lose sight of a very present God, we start to give credit to ourselves for all that we've been blessed with. Our flesh wants to take credit for what's happened in our lives and our good fortune. And sometimes we can't see God as our provider because our bank account says, well, we're well secured. And when this happens, there's a negative effect in our lives when we start to lose focus of a very present God. When we tend to look at, in these circumstances, when we lose that perspective, we tend to look towards the future for joy, for something that will come one day, that one day we will achieve instead of the joy that God wants to give us in this very moment. And it's a trap because if we continue to hedge our bets on one day I'll be happy, that day will never come because today is the day. When we start to put all of our eggs into the future basket, it's like we're tying God's hands in the present, and he does his best work today. He knows what's coming tomorrow, but today is the day of salvation. Today is the approved time. Today is the profitable time. Tomorrow will take care of itself, but God can't bless you tomorrow like he can bless you today. It's just like not putting off what you can do today till tomorrow because today is better to get it done. We can't put off the blessings of God till tomorrow with the hopes of something to come when he's got something for us in this present day, this very moment. Here's a simple example of this in practice. There's some people that are probably not here today because they don't want to wear masks. They don't feel they can freely worship with a mask on, and so they've foregone a blessing today, waiting for that day when masks aren't required, when they can freely worship, when the restrictions are lifted. But even in the face of adversity, we still get to choose, don't we? We get to choose, will we accept God's will for us today, even if it doesn't line up with our preferences? Will we be able to receive a blessing that comes from embracing today, even with restrictions? When his perfect will says face coverings are still mandatory, will we allow the blessing of today to still happen? If the musicians would come, I want to call your attention to the message that Pastor preached last Sunday morning. He spoke to us about the benefits of living for God. He shared Psalms 68 and verse 19. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. God is an active God. He didn't speak the worlds into existence and then watch it from a distance and say, well, I did really good work. That thing runs just like I intended it to. No, he's still actively running it. He's still actively creating today. He's still loading us down with benefits daily. But you have to receive those benefits in the moment. Next week won't help you. What happened last month doesn't matter anymore. Because today is the day. Daily, as we seek God, it's like the manna from heaven that had an expiration date of 24 hours or less. If you don't grab a hold of it, you can't consume it. You can't benefit from it. Turning to our last scripture, it's one of my favorite scriptures in Jeremiah 23 and 23. Here God asks a rhetorical question. It's like when your mom asks you a question that she already knew the answer to and sometimes embeds the answer in the question. As in, did I cook and clean all day so that you can sit there and make a mess? Right? She's giving you the answer to her question as she asks it. It's a rhetorical question. Here God asks a rhetorical question in Jeremiah 23 and 23. It says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in the secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? And so the answer is in the question, the answer is yes, God. You fill the whole heaven and the whole earth. There is nowhere that I can go that you aren't already there. I can't hide myself in the highest mountain. I can't climb into the deepest parts of the ocean. That you aren't already present, God, because you're a very present God. And that very present God wants to connect with each and every one of us today in this moment. If you'd stand with me. Perhaps today you don't feel like you know God in that way, that you can call on his name, that you can count that he's there, that you don't have that assurance, that confidence. God wants to reassure you this morning. Perhaps it's been a while since you had a close conversation with him. Oh, you know about God and you believe in him, but there's a distance between you and him. You know, he's somewhere off in the future, maybe someday. Well, God wants to bring that someday to this moment, this day. But he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to make you take that first step. He might be tugging at your heart. But it's up to you to choose. Am I going to walk towards him? Am I going to take a step towards him? Or am I going to wait till tomorrow or the next day or some more convenient season when today is the day that God has said, today is the day of salvation. Today is the perfect day to receive my blessings. Today is the day that I can give you relief from your situations. Now, with this altar space and our restrictions, we don't have room for everyone up here like we used to. I can't invite you all up here at the same time and us still maintain some sort of distance. And so I need to make a request of you this morning. We need to. If you have a need in here this morning, if you have a need or desire to connect with God, maybe even for the first time, we want to save this space up here for you this morning. We want to allow you to take a step forward to demonstrate to God, here I am, God. I'm taking an initiative, Lord, to connect with you today. And as you approach God today, whatever it is that's going on, whatever it is that you have need of, whatever it is that, if you'll just speak it to him, if you'll just say it out loud, if you'll just, with your words, not with your thoughts in your mind, but with your words, if you'll confess to him, God, this is what's going on. He's a very present God. He's actively listening. He's actively managing. He's just waiting for you to take that step. And no matter where you are at in this sanctuary, God fills the whole heaven and the whole earth. There is nowhere that he isn't. So if you'll just reach up your hand to him, if you'll just reach out to him, if you'll just extend yourself to him, well, he's already there. He's already ready to meet you, ready to meet your need, ready to answer your question. If you have a need this morning, would you come as we open up this altar? It doesn't matter what the need is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are.